You know, some Christians do have strange ways how they figure out God's will for their lives. Some might be tempted to do what some have done, to put your Bible by the window and let the pages turn and just point out a verse, and that's how I discover your will. Well, one poor guy did that and pointed you a verse, and the verse said, Judas went and hanged himself. Well, not a very good verse to guide your life, so he turned it again, and this time he put his finger on the verse and said, go and do likewise. Well, I'm not sure that that was actually God's will. The third verse he found said, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. And so probably not the best way to discern God's will. Now, finding God's will is very significant for our lives. After all, he is our creator. Therefore, he does know what is best for us. He also loves us and therefore plans things that are good for us. Now, not good in a win the lottery, never have a care in the world good, but in ultimate good ways in terms of what will benefit us and his kingdom ultimately. And he's also powerful and wise and will give us the provisions we need to accomplish his will. So yes, God's will, it's an important thing to get to know. And as we jump back into the book of Numbers this morning, chapter 33, to be more specific, we once again find the Israelites at the cusp of fulfilling a key element of God's will for them, entering the promised land. Now, as you do, make your way to Numbers 33. Once again, we will not read through it, because what you would find there is just God revealing, or Moses writing down, all the stages of their travels, all the places where they camped in terms of the progression of moving from Egypt to the promised land. And what is striking about it, that gives us a great lesson about God's will, is that this journey, ultimately, when you think about the time it would take for this amount of people to travel from Egypt to the promised land, literally would be months in terms of time frame, in terms of just time spent at Sinai and the different places they need to go, so on and so forth. But basically, because of their rebellion, it took over 40 years. See, there's ultimately a short way and a long way to God's will for you. I mean, that's one of the decisions we have to make. You know, are we going to take the short way of obedience and faith in terms of finding God and following his will? Or are we going to take the long road because of disobedience or disbelief in terms of our lives? Now, do you also know that there is such a thing as God being glorified because of you and God being glorified in spite of you? I mean, basically, I believe that everyone ultimately is going to glorify God. Well, whether God is blessing you or he's judging you, he is still showing who he is. He is still being glorified for the God that he is. And so, therefore, there's a question in our lives. Is God being glorified because of us or in spite of us in terms of just the actions that we're doing? And I also, well, actually, I thought of a song that I would like to teach you this morning in terms of just reinforcing God's will and the importance of that. Are you willing to learn that this morning? You willing to sing with me? Okay. I'll say a line, you sing it back to me, okay? The Lord has a will.
The Lord has a will.
And I have a need.
I have a need.
To follow that will.
To
humbly be still,
to rest in it, nest in it,
fully be blessed in it,
following my Father's will.
So that's an important thing to remember. The Lord has a will, and I have a need to follow that will, to humbly be still, to rest in it, nest in it, fully be blessed in it, following my Father's will. So if that helps you remember, that's why I would want you to know that song and remember that in terms of just the priority that it should have in our lives. Now, naturally, we cannot know God's will without knowing God and following him. You know, ultimately, I think for us, oftentimes what we do is we want like kind of the shortcut answer, or we want the benefits of God's will, we want the blessing, we want the glory, we want the power. All of a sudden, you know, we have nothing to do with God, then we face a problem or a trial that we can't handle, and all of a sudden we're on our knees and we want God's provision. And you know something, God just doesn't work that way. That ultimately, he's looking to reveal his will through a progression of relationship, a progression of knowledge and understanding, a growing of faith, a growing of character. So again, we'll never know God's will outside of knowing Him. Certainly, we cannot know God's will outside of believing on God's Son and accepting the death He died on the cross to make us right with God. I mean, certainly this skit that was done this morning clearly just expresses that, clearly shows just the division that our sin brings. That ultimately, if you're a person here this morning and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you've never gotten to that point where you've recognized your need for salvation and the provision that God gives through Jesus to provide that salvation. The reality of Scripture and what is revealed is that Jesus died on a cross, bore the penalty of sin that all of us deserved. And all He's asking for us is faith. See, that's the only thing we really can bring to the table. It really makes no sense for us to bring anything else but just believing in the power and the provision that God made through Christ. But see, ultimately, that is not an end, but a beginning. That God has not saved us in terms of just following our will, but ultimately adhering to His will. But as we think about God's will, again, as the Israelites, God has really helped causing them to remember the will that has been performed in them, in their travels, it's just a reminder of, again, that just the better way to seek God's will is obedience, not disobedience. I mean, ultimately, we cannot know God's will outside of growing in worship, the Word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and the fellowship of believers, those five things that I point to in terms of the ways the Bible describes to us, how do we get to know a God that is spiritual in nature? How do we get to a God that we cannot see with our eyes or touch with our hands? And again, it is about worship, it's about the Word, it's about the Holy Spirit and prayer and the fellowship of believers. But I promise you that God's will be worth it. And maybe the best thing that is in God's will is forgiveness and mercy. That also when we think about just the pattern that we see in Numbers 33 here, what it describes, what it entails in terms of the places that the people camped and the stages of their journey, something that is interesting to me is something you will not find in chapter 33 is the 40 years of wandering. So you're not going to find in Numbers 33 the 40 years of wandering. So ultimately, to me, that is an expression of God's forgiveness. That is an expression of His mercy. I mean, ultimately, the whole point of Numbers 33, just like you go on a trip. Maybe you go across the country and you remember, hey, remember when we were in this place? Remember when we were in that place? Let's take out the pictures of the mountains and the lakes and the rivers and the family and all these different things. And you're remembering, right? All the journeys and the travels you've made. Well, that's what Numbers 33 is. Hey, remember this place? Remember that place we camped? So as God is recounting that for the Israelites to remember, He doesn't put in the 40 years of wandering. And again, to me, that is an expression of His forgiveness. You know, it really reminds me of Psalm 103 in verses 8 through 12. It says here, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us." You know, it's interesting to me that I basically interact with two types of people in my experience. One type of people are the proud. They are the people that talk about, well, what do you mean I'm a sinner? I can make this on my way out. I'm going to be good enough to make it to heaven. I don't need your Jesus because, you know, I've just got it all together. Then there are people that, again, are struck with their sin. They say to God, there's no way I could ever get to Him. There's no way that God could ever forgive me. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm broken. I recognize I do deserve hell. And for those people, just understand, God offers you forgiveness for however deep your sin has gone, God's forgiveness can reach. But ultimately, that forgiveness comes through His Son. His forgiveness comes through the cross. See, God does not forgive us just because He loves us. God does not forgive us just because He's a nice guy. God forgives us because a payment was made. And that payment was necessary to satisfy God's righteousness in terms of him not giving up and surrendering that part of his character that needs righteousness, requires righteousness. You know, I love what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that that is really the most important aspect of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, where it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we could then receive the righteousness of God. And see, that's what we need to be part of God's family. That's what we need to go to heaven. That's what we need to ever follow God's will or ever know God's will and the blessing and provision that's part of that is through Jesus Christ. Because again, we need the righteousness that he offers. But to recognize that God is a God of mercy, that God is a God of forgiveness, that as long as we gain that forgiveness by his terms, that forgiveness is free in terms of the work that Jesus accomplished for us. But another important part of Numbers 33, that is another important part of God's will, is all the things God did to make it happen. The plagues in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, supplying food and water for them, the cloud leading them by day and the pillar of night by fire, the glory of Sinai. See, again, as they're revisiting their journey, all those things would come to their mind, all the ways that God acted. And ultimately, what I see in terms of Numbers 33, in terms of this, is that God had a plan to return his people to the land that he promised to Abraham, and God was faithful to make it happen amidst the unfaithfulness of his people. That's really the point of Numbers 33, that they made it from point A to point B because God was with them, and God was faithful, and God was powerful, and that's a reminder of that. And so now what we need to do in terms of just another aspect of God's will is pick it up in verse 50, as after talking about their journeys, God is giving them direction about the promised land, which is, again, an important part of God's plan and God's will. It said, on the plains of Moab by the Jordan, in verse 50 of Numbers 33, on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols, and demolish all the high places. Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Distribute the land by lot according to your clans. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance, and to a smaller group, a smaller one. Whatever falls to them by lot will be theirs, distributed according to your ancestral tribes. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbed in your eyes and thorns in your side. They will give you trouble in the land where you live, and then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. And so basically God is, again, giving them clear direction of what they need to do in terms of dealing with those that are in the promised land right now. Part of God's will is always addressing sin and evil and driving it out. See, the picture that I see in our salvation is that when it comes to the sin that we have done before salvation, God seeks to ultimately forgive them and give us a clean slate as far as payment for those sins in terms of what we did afterwards. But what he doesn't address in terms of our salvation is then dealing with the implications of those sins. In other words, if you come to Christ and you're an alcoholic, and maybe your alcoholism actually drives you to Jesus, and you come to faith in him and seek his forgiveness and seek his salvation and life that he gives, great, you're forgiven, you're empowered, you're transformed on some level, but that doesn't mean you stop being an alcoholic. Sometimes that happens. Some alcoholic, their testimony is, yeah, I got saved, I came to Jesus, never wanted to drink again. But that's not always the case. But see, that represents the point I'm making here, that sometimes, well, oftentimes, all the time, what our salvation means is that God wants to root out the things that come from our past. Yes, they're forgiven, but ultimately their hold on our life is not broken. That the fact that we would have a tendency still to return to those things isn't changed. So just realize that part of us getting to God's will is the fact that he desires to deal with the evil that is in us. See, for the Canaanites and for the Israelites here, the evil that they're driving out is actually ridding the land of the Canaanites. You know, I brought this up before, and it's just so important to remember that the Canaanites were evil people. They were abusive people. They did practices that harmed people. It actually said that because of their practices, the land was crying out in terms of just the evil that was being perpetrated. And so in some ways, God is dealing with that evil, driving them out, and also protecting Israel from their influence. But I think for us, when we think about this process of what God is instructing the Israelites to do with the Canaanites, it really has to do with the sin that is in our lives. Part of transformation is cleansing. Part of making new is dealing with the old. Part of construction is demolition. You know, so ultimately, when we talk about God's will, when we talk about God leading us in a direction, leading us in a plan, ultimately the plan that's going to be marked with blessing and power and provision, it's also going to be also marked by opportunities for service and gospel witness and suffering. We suffer for the cause of Christ. So there's a lot of aspects of what God's will is, but we'll never find that perfect plan. We'll never find that place that God desires for us to be in His economy and in our relationship and fellowship with Him if we're ultimately not dealing with the sin. We're not dealing with the stuff that we bring into the dynamic in our relationship with God. And ultimately, God wants to give us the information, the power, the conviction to drive that out. And I think this is a neat picture in chapter 33 in terms of what God is directing the Israelites to do that's comparable to our lives. And what's unfortunate is that it's oftentimes the thing that holds us back, particularly for an unbeliever, particularly for someone who's outside of Christ and coming to Christ. They hold. I love the way Amanda held so closely to that little beanbag chair. That represented her life. It represented what she had and what she was trying to protect. What do you mean? I am my own individual. I am my own person. I've got great potential within me. What do you mean I have to deal with that wall? I've got my stuff here. But it's only when she lets go and realizes that's insufficient, that can't work, that ultimately it can't address the wall, cannot address the wall between me and God, and it's only Jesus that can. But we have to watch out for that. See, we have to ultimately decide what's better, our will or God's will. And if you're an unbeliever, you have to understand that God is more powerful than you. God is your creator. God is more able and wise than you could ever be. God is ultimately offering us a privilege to be part of His kingdom. When God comes to us and says, hey, would you be part of my family? He's not doing it because he needs something. Oh, you know something, I'm really lonely. Could you be part of my fam? No. God is the sovereign God of the universe. He doesn't need anything from us. He is coming to us saying, hey, you know something, I know what you're going to suffer in the darkness. I know that ultimately that is going to lead to your death. If you don't deal with that wall, then you're going to die in your sin. And so I'm offering you salvation. Are you going to receive it? Are you going to give up your will, your potentialities, what you offer in terms of the picture or being able to get to God? Are you willing to surrender those things and recognize, I can't do it? It's only through Jesus. It's only through faith. It's the only thing that works. And part of that is not holding on, not valuing our disobedience and our sin more than we value the potential of what God offers us in His will. As we move on and consider Numbers 34, again, I think there's implications here for God's will and how God works. Again, we won't read through it, because what it does in Numbers 34, it defines the boundaries of the promised land. Like when we think about what does God think about the promised land? Well, what are the geographic markings that He looks to in the promised land? That's in Numbers 34. Now, I think that is still something that God still cares about. You know, I think that we have to be aware, just to not to get too political, but as Americans, God blesses those who bless Israel. He curses those who curse Israel. So we always have to watch about what we're doing in terms of our decisions in regards to political candidates and what their view is of the nation of Israel, because ultimately God still cares about these things in terms of the aspects of His covenant with the Jews that are still in operation. I do believe because of their rejection of Jesus, their Messiah, that the Jews lost part of their privilege, part of their standing before God. But it's clear from the rest of Scripture that God is still dedicated to the Israelites, and part of what he's dedicated to is this land, is this covenant land that God identifies. And again, Numbers 34 marks that out. But I think what's important, and what that speaks to us in terms of God's will, that there is an aspect of God's will that is restrictive. See, what I find interesting is God didn't go to the Israelites and say, you know something, you're my people, all the world is yours. Go conquer, you know, just like the Mongols, just like the Greeks, just to establish this great empire of all this control and power and riches. He doesn't say that. That there's an aspect of God's will that is restrictive. See, what it reminds me of in terms of our lives is we need to remember what Jesus said. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. I mean, that says something about the nature of the Christian life. That ultimately, I think, first and foremost, when Jesus talks about narrow is the way that leads to life, he's talking about himself. He's talking about the fact that he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So that's very narrow. There's no other theology or philosophy or person that can get us to God and get us to heaven but Jesus, according to the Scriptures. And in that way, it's narrow. But I think it's also that in chapter 34 that tells us that when we come to God, it's not like, now go and do whatever you want. And we would like that, wouldn't we? We would like our interaction with God and our coming into his kingdom and coming into his family to say, okay, God, I'm now with you, so now let me go do what I want, and will you bless that? See, oftentimes that's the way we approach life. That, okay, God, here are my ideas. Here's what I think I should do. Here's what I want. And so I'm going to go do this, and please bless that. Please prosper that. Please make that work. Well, you know something? Have you ever gone to God and just say, God, what is your will? What is your desire? What are your plans? Because that's the way it's supposed to work. When you talk about God's will, again, it's not this broad way of, hey, anything works. Come on, why limit your options, right? Isn't that the word of the deceiver? Why would you want to leave here? Everything you have is here. Come on, you're missing something by leaving the darkness. But ultimately, God is saying that this restricted way, this narrow way, is the way that is defining his will in terms of the things that he is protecting you from, guarding you from, in terms of things that can destroy you outside of the narrow road. And so I like just this picture of this Numbers 34, and again, with the people of Israel and the blessing and the property that they will get. Hey, you know something? There's definition to that border. You don't get everything. You can't do everything. See, what we have to understand about God's will is God's will and your will cannot occupy the same space. You know, ultimately, you can't. I'm talking about this defiant will, our selfish desire, and the things that we know are opposed to God. I'm not talking about I want to buy Crest or Colgate. I'm not talking about that kind of will you have about the choice. But I'm talking about, hey, this is sin I'm going to continue in, or you know, I'm not going to read the Bible, or I'm not going to be in prayer. The things that we just express in our lives that define our will and our perspective on things, when we are doing something in contravening or contradicting the will of God and our will can't exist in the same space. And there's an aspect of God that he will not continue to strive with you. There's an aspect of God that he's not going to force himself on you. If you don't want salvation, Jesus isn't going to make you have it. He's going to do all he can to reveal and manifest and draw and convict and convince, all those things. But you know something? You tell him, I don't want salvation. Jesus says, okay, you won't get it. So you're getting what you want, and I'm getting what I want because I'm protecting the purity of what my salvation is. And Jesus, again, he won't always strive with us. And so we have to be very careful about the things that we are choosing, the things that we are willing that ultimately express our will as opposed to God's will. Because what Numbers 34, what the narrow road communicates to us is the will of God is restrictive in terms of its nature just because the character that God has. Now, because God is a God of order, what is neat at the end of chapter 34 is he gives a list of 12 guys that are going to make decisions about who gets what land. That ultimately, when you talk about these lots that are drawn, and in 33, I believe it was, where God said, you know, give to a larger tribe more land, a smaller tribe less land. Well, basically, there's going to be representatives of 10 tribes in terms of dealing with the allotment of land. Gad, Reuben, and Levi are not included because Gad and Reuben decided to take land on the east side of the Jordan rather than on the west side of the Jordan. And ultimately, the Levites we're probably not going to get to today, but they didn't have a land inheritance. That ultimately, in the way that God defined his economy with the Israelites, his interaction with them, is that he wanted the Levites to understand and the people to understand that the inheritance of the Levites was God himself. That ultimately, far more valuable than any land we could possess is having God. And so that's why the Levites are not part of the table. Then so there's representatives from 10 tribes, and then Eleazar, who was the high priest, who took over for his father Aaron, and Joshua, obviously, who took over for Moses. So those are the 12 guys that will be part of that decision-making. But maybe I will finish just with what starts to be introduced in chapter 35, which is the cities of the Levites. It's tempting for me. Just six of those, well, yeah, I won't even go there, because there's just too much. You know, there sometimes is a challenge as I see you looking at me, how much you're ready to go and how much you're ready to stay. But anyways, and I do like to, you know, be I know time is important. It's not the ultimate thing, but I do want to honor the time that we set in terms of our services. But I think something that I think is just very significant, just this whole idea of the Levites, the God being their inheritance, and how God intended for that to be a strike to materialistic possession, and how easy it is for us to define our lives by our possessions, by our wealth, by the things that we have in terms of what we produce and we develop. You know, the character and the talents that we have, the intelligence we have, the occupations we have, or the people we associate with, the families we're born in. It's very easy for us to associate. Well, you know something? I've got something really on the go because I've got all this. And you know something? The presence of the Levites within the community of Israel is a reminder that's not the important thing. The important thing is, do you have God? Because for these Levites that are, ultimately there's going to be 38 towns throughout Israel where these Levites are going to live. So each tribe is sacrificing for the sake of the Levites, but each tribe is going to have at least one, even several Levite towns in their designation, in their territory. And so it's this constant reminder of the priority of God. It's a constant reminder of, again, he being more important than property. And God forbid that the Levites ever miss that. That all of a sudden they started thinking, well, what really matters in our lives is how beautiful is our city. How beautiful is the thing that we've been given. Let's define ourselves by having the prettiest city and make it about material wealth. And no, it's about your service to God. The freedom that God wants for you to be able to serve in the tabernacle. Realize that now that the Israelites are in a permanent place, that tabernacle is going to be in one place. And so God is still going to meet with the Israelites in the way that he has through the desert in that tabernacle. But he sends out these Levites to be a conscience for Israel, to be a reminder of God and his priority. I think there's also an opportunity for these Levites to become the teachers of Israel. That's what happened ultimately. In some ways, the rabbis in Jesus' time were an expression of this teaching function that the Levites had in terms of them being the guardians of the law, them being the ones that made sure that Israel was staying in line and doing what God would have them to do. And so for God to make that provision and just put it before them, and again, I think it's so easy for us in America to be trapped in materialism, trapped in possession, trapped in comparison, trapped in what do I have compared to what that person has, whether it has to do with intelligence, body, strength, skills, abilities, whatever it might be. We have to recognize that what God is the great equalizer in terms of who He is, what He has made us, and what His will is for us. See, what we need to be occupied with isn't how much stuff can we get, but what is God's will for me? Because if God's will for me is to have no worldly possessions, then it's more important for me to fulfill God's will than to have worldly possessions. Now, I'm not saying that's the default, that's all the time, because I think part of God's will and part of God's blessing is material wealth. But we don't define our lives by that. We don't seek that. We don't pursue that. We seek and we pursue the kingdom of God and His will and not what is reflective of our desires. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank You for just the things we learn in terms of our lives and what You reflect to us in greater truths from just these passages in the book of Numbers. And so, Father, I just do pray for anyone here that has never come to that place of believing in Your Son, that ultimately in this service we really want to drive home the point of who Jesus is and what the nature of our need is, that ultimately we are all outside of Jesus trapped in darkness. And there is a wall that separates us. It is the wall of sin. It is the wall of pride that keeps us from Your light and from Your life. And the only thing that will break down that wall is to believe, is to accept the death that You died, Jesus, for us on the cross, paying the penalty that my sin deserved, and that ultimately You seek to save us through that faith. So, Father, if anyone here has never expressed that faith, I just know that You are drawing them to Yourself. I just know there's an aspect of Your work in their lives that goes beyond even the words that I'm saying in terms of what You're communicating to their hearts. And so, Father, if that is the case, I just pray for those people to reach out to You, to grab Your hand, to believe, to ultimately answer the call on their lives in terms of You offering them salvation, offering them Your family, offering Your kingdom, offering Your provisions, offering Your will to them. And that, Father, ultimately, I just pray anyone here that is outside of Your kingdom, outside of Your family, would come to Jesus and believe on Him, accepting the death that He died to be the sacrifice that their sin required and needed. And Father, for those of us who do believe and have believed, I just pray that more and more in our lives we would be seeking Your will, that we would be understanding just the intentionality that You have in terms of the things that we do, and that we would seek the obedience You call us to, and ultimately recognize the narrow way that defines Your will, and that we always are conscious of You being better than any possession that we have on this earth. And so, Father, we just lift ourselves before You and our time together. We do pray that You bless the food to our consumption and our nourishment, and just bless our fellowship. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.